Amen. If you would be seated, get out your Bibles. And I suppose open up first to Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to welcome those of you that are here with us this morning in person, as well as anybody that is joining us on our live stream or possibly watching after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in. This week, tomorrow, in fact, my wife and I, we are leaving to go to Chicago for a couple days for the Grace School of the Bible Summer Family Bible Conference. This is Pastor Jordan's. He does this every year. He puts on the Bible Conference. I have been asked to speak again this year, and I will be speaking on Tuesday morning at noon Michigan time. Tuesday morning, noon Michigan time, if anyone is interested in watching. If you go to shorewoodbiblechurch.org, you can click on the live stream button, and you will be able to tune into the live stream. So I will be speaking at 11 Chicago time, noon our time here in Michigan. I will try to put a link on the church's YouTube page for where you can click to tune in. And I will say that conference is going on all week. It's going on right now as we speak, all the way through Thursday night. So it's great edification there for you if you are interested in doing that, listening in while you're doing your chores or your housework or whatever. It would certainly be worth your time to do that. For those of you that are not our remote saints with us, I do want to invite all of you to our Bible conference, October 18, 19, and 20, here at Grace Life Bible Church. Our theme this year is understanding the character and nature of God the Father, and we have just published online this week our slate of topics and speakers for that weekend. If you would go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, click in the upper right-hand corner on the link, you can access that information. So without any further delay, I want to get started with the topic of this morning's message, okay? So some of you might have been here a couple weeks ago where I sort of dropped a little hint of what I was going to be talking about, and we're going to be sort of starting something new slightly here today. So now that we're done with the book of Galatians, I'm going to be preaching topically for a little while before we engage in another expositional book study. And the reason I like to do this is because sometimes topics accumulate while we're doing other things that don't really fit nicely with what we're talking about when we're going through a book. And so I tend to save those things for when we get to sort of a spot like this where we're finished with one thing and we're thinking about transitioning into another thing. So there's some topics that I want to be covering over the next little while. Okay. Now, one of these topics is a scriptural analysis of what I'm calling the conspiratorial mindset. Okay? A scriptural evaluation of what I'm calling the conspiratorial mindset. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain to you in the beginning of this, in my introduction, why I'm going to be talking about this. All right? I'll just say to you right up front, I think this is a major problem that the body of Christ is facing. The body of Christ is distracted by conspiracy theories, distracted by things that they have no necessarily evidence or proof for, and it is beginning to cause a problem. And I believe this problem to be particularly evident with the men, the husbands, and the fathers that are prone to this sort of thing. Okay? Now, let me be clear with you. I'm not speaking right now to anybody specifically. I'm speaking in general. This is something that I think needs to be addressed from the Scriptures and from the Word of God. Okay? So we're going to start looking at this subject matter here this morning. And again, I'm calling this series, The Conspiratorial Mindset, a Scriptural Investigation, and what we're going to look at today is biblical conspiracies. Okay? There are conspiracies that are recorded in the Word of God. So as we begin to think about conspiracy theory thinking and mindset, we have to understand that are there real legitimate conspiracies that have occurred in history? Okay? And that possibly are occurring right now. Well, we'll get into all of that later. The first thing that I want to do is I'm going to turn on this, and I want to look at some definitions of conspiracy theories, okay? Now, what I did is I pulled these from popular online sources. I did not go back and pull old dictionaries on this because I wanted us to get in our frame of reference what people are saying about conspiracy theories today in the 21st century. So let's look at the first definition there, okay? Conspiracy theory, as defined by Merriam-Webster.com, is defined as a theory that explains an event or set of circumstances as the result of a secret plot by unusually powerful conspirators, also a theory asserting that a secret of great importance is being kept from the public. That is how Merriam-Webster is defining a conspiracy theory. Now we go to the website that is always correct and never wrong, Wikipedia. Okay? Wikipedia defines a conspiracy theory as follows, as an explanation for an event or situation that asserts the existence of a conspiracy by powerful and sinister groups, often political in motivation, when other explanations are more probable. This is their definition. The term generally has a negative connotation, implying that the appeal of a conspiracy theory is based in prejudice, emotional conviction, or insufficient evidence. A conspiracy theory is distinct from a conspiracy. Okay? It refers to a hypothesized conspiracy with specific characteristics, including but not limited to the opposition to the mainstream consensus among those who are qualified to evaluate its accuracy, such as scientists or historians. That is how Wikipedia defines it. Okay? One more. Dictionary.com. A theory that rejects the standard explanation of an event and instead credits a covert group or organization with carrying out a secret plot. B. A belief that a particular unexplained event was caused by such a covert group. And three, the idea that many important political events or economic and social trends are the products of deceptive plots that are largely unknown to the general public. And then Merriam-Webster defines a conspiracy theorist as a person who proposes or believes in conspiracy theories. Okay? So those are some basic definitions there for you, okay, as far as that goes. Are these supposed to be off? Okay. So you might say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Okay. I'm doing this out of concern, particularly for men, husbands, and fathers in the body of Christ. Okay. I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not going to be specific, but I can think of at least two or three people right now off the top of my head that can tell me every single thing about the latest conspiracy, but can't tell me what verse in Colossians tells them to set their affection on things above. That's a problem. Okay? That's a problem if you're a husband. That's a problem if you're a father, that you are more engaged in this type of thinking than you are in what is sound and what is from above. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's been my observation over the last 4 years, particularly since 2020, in particular, that men are being grossly and negatively impacted by overindulgence in the conspiratorial mindset. Okay? Now, I warned about this during COVID. If you guys remember, when I was teaching from home for a while, I warned about this. I did a midweek message on April 29, the year 2020, that I titled, Is COVID-19 Scrambling Your Eggs? Where we talked about the issue of evil surmisings and conspiracy and people saying they know things that they don't really know and this and that, right? Okay. And I addressed my concerns all through COVID. In fact, I addressed my concerns especially to the men about leading and guiding and shepherding the hearts of their families and not overindulging in this type of thinking. Okay. And I just have to say that in my opinion, it's a problem. In my opinion, the conspiratorial mindset is negatively impacting marriages, families, the body of Christ at large, and local churches specifically. Okay? It's taking our focus off things above. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things where? On the earth. Okay? When you engage in conspiracy theorizing, you are, by definition, focusing on things that are occurring where? Down here on the earth, right? And your focus and your attention is not being fixed on things above. So it's taking people's focus off things above and causing them to focus and fixate and even obsess on things below or things of this world or things of this earth. Okay? Now let me be, I don't live in a cardboard box and I'm not immune to some of this stuff. You give me two or three YouTube videos and I can spin something wild, man. I can do it too. You give me this video, that video, that video, man, I could whip something up pretty quick about how all this stuff works out the way that I think it should or the way that I see it or this or that, right? So we live in a time when conspiracy theories are prevalent. Were you online at all this week? Since the events of June or July 13, the assassination attempt on former President Trump. If you're on YouTube at all, there's video after video after video after video that you could have your pick of explaining this and that and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong, but what I'm saying is some people are saying things that they don't have proof or evidence for. Okay? And then they're spinning up and concocting things. And this is everywhere online. You go on YouTube and you type in and you search for one thing. And you search that one thing, and then for the next 3 weeks, your feed is all messed up, and you're getting all sorts of stuff that you're not interested in, because all YouTube is doing is based on an algorithm providing more material for you that they think you're going to want. Okay? And so it's not very hard to get yourself into a wormhole where all you see is this one thing and nothing outside of it, because you're literally consuming things that are then just reinforcing the thing that it is that you were looking at to begin with, okay? So I understand that this is prevalent. There's a time where these things are all over, okay? How many of you have seen the, a few years back, Netflix, and I got my issues with some things with Netflix, but Netflix did a thing called The Social Dilemma, where they talked about how social media and YouTube and all of these things are feeding people the version of reality that they're interested in. Okay, it's worth watching it if you haven't seen it, because it relates sort of to what I'm addressing here. Okay, now what I'm not going to do, let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to focus on specific conspiracies. All right, I'm not going to make a list. Here's 50 conspiracies that you need to be concerned about, and let's debunk all of them. That's not what we're going to do. What I want to do is talk about the mindset. The conspiratorial mindset in your thinking and what the scriptures have to say about this particular issue. The reason we're not going to focus on specific conspiracy theories is because they're endless. Okay? They literally are endless. And there's more being spun out all the time. Okay? Now, let me just say, I do acknowledge that there are legitimate conspiracies that have existed and possibly might exist. Okay? There have been conspiracies. I'll give you a couple examples. Up to 60 Roman senators conspired to assassinate Julius Caesar. Okay? The assassination of Abraham Lincoln was part of a larger conspiracy that was part of the plot included the assassination of Vice President Andrew Johnson as well as Secretary of State William Seward. Those two men were never assassinated, but is there evidence of conspiracies in history that have actually occurred? Now, you can go online, you can talk about the moon landing and JFK and this and that. You can go out, you can have all your heart's content from now till the day of redemption until the rapture and do nothing but consume conspiratorial thinking on YouTube if that's what you want to do. What I'm saying to you is that's what you should not do. Okay? That's not going to edify you, that's not going to build you up, and it's not going to set your affection on things above, it's going to set your affection on things of this earth. Now, the only conspiracy theory that I want to talk about is Michael Jordan's first retirement. I do think, and this is one of the conspiracies that I particularly subscribe to, I do think that Michael Jordan's first retirement at the peak of his career after 1993 was forced by the NBA. Because he was into gambling and there was a lot of stuff going on that was very sort of unsavory, and they did not want their number one star to be consumed in this, and so they asked him to step away for a while, and so he did. Now, by the way, that exact conspiracy was addressed. If you were a 1990 Chicago Bulls fan, you probably watched The Last Dance. I watched it. It was a big 10-part documentary about the Chicago Bulls. And they address that conspiracy theory in the documentary, and they said it's not true. I don't believe them. But it's a theory. I don't have any proof, okay? I don't have any evidence. I don't have any patient. It's just something I believe, because I've always believed it since it happened. I remember when I was in my sophomore year of high school, we watched it on TV, him retire. So it's just one of those things I remember, okay? But it's a conspiracy theory. I don't have any proof or evidence. The Bible recognizes the existence of conspiracies. We're going to look at some here this morning. But here's the thing. The fact that conspiracies do exist does not mean that any particular conspiracy theory is true. Okay? Have conspiracies occurred in the past? Yes. Does the Bible talk about various conspiracies that have occurred? Yes. But just because conspiracies have been real does not mean that any specific conspiracy theory is automatically what? True. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you what I think about this. This is my opinion. Some of you might disagree. You're free to do so under grace. You're also free to be wrong. I'm just kidding. Okay? I think there are fewer conspiracies than people think. Okay? Real conspiracies. Not theories, but real conspiracies. Okay? And I think this for two reasons. There's two things that all conspiracies rely upon that humans are inherently bad at. All right? Number one, keeping the secret. Number one, keeping the secret. Somebody tells you something and they say, hey, this is a secret. Don't tell anyone. What do you want to do? Tell. So number one, humans are not good at keeping secrets. All you have to do is read the Bible to know that. So that's not my opinion, okay? Number two, humans are not good at cooperating with one another. All conspiracies require secrecy and cooperation. Two things that fallen humans are not good at inherently, okay? So I tend to think based upon a scriptural evaluation of human behavior and the way people are, that there probably are fewer real conspiracies than people think. Does that mean, so therefore, conspiracy theories are questionable. So let me define for you what I'm calling the conspiratorial mindset. Okay? The conspiratorial mindset is the willingness to believe / accept conspiracy theories in the absence of proof. Okay? And second, coupled with the propensity to pattern one's life accordingly. If you are making decisions and patterning your life based upon conspiracy theories, and you're acting in the real now and now based upon something that you have no evidence or proof is true, you are engaging in a conspiratorial mindset. Okay? Now, to tackle this, we're going to, over the next little while, to tackle this subject matter, we're going to consider the following points, okay? So if you're taking notes, we're not going to get all these points today. We're going to be building this out. Number one, we're going to look at biblical conspiracies. That's what we're going to do today. Number two, we're going to look at the transdispensational standard of proof is two or three witnesses. It's said in the law, Christ says it in the Gospels, Paul says it in his epistles, that something cannot be confirmed in the absence of two or three what? Witnesses. We'll talk about that. Number three, we're going to look at, in the absence of proof, asserting the existence of a conspiracy is an evil surmising and a false accusation. If you don't have proof, all you're doing is surmising something. We'll look at that. Number four, the believer is to be known for their moderation. That does not refer to being a political moderate. That refers to being a moderate, temperate person who's not swayed to wildly one way or the other. Okay? I forgot what number I'm on. I'm on five or six. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Next one. Focus on, to be involved, the conspiratorial mindset is to focus on worldly matters and not things above. Next, God will handle all conspiracy theories that actually exist. It is not your job, it is not my job to adjudicate this stuff. If there are real conspiracies that happen to be true, if there are real theories that happen to be true to be real conspiracies, God's going to deal with all of the secrets in the hearts of men, and it's not something that is even ours to adjudicate or to think that we're going to somehow do something about it. God is going to handle that. And last, the conspiracy that we should really be concerned about is the satanic conspiracy to hide the gospel. That is a conspiracy that we should really be concerned about as believers. So those are the points that we're going to be looking at as we go through this. Okay? So, to get started, let's start looking at my first point, which is biblical conspiracies. The Bible recognizes conspiracies. The Bible recognizes the existence of conspiracies. Okay? Now, look at the second point there. Forms of the word conspiracy occur 30 times in 30 verses in the King James Bible. Okay? Forms of the word conspiracy occur 30 times in 30 verses in the King James Bible. Okay? The word conspiracy occurs 10 times in 10 verses. The word conspired occurs 19 times in 19 verses. And the word conspirators is found one time in one verse. Okay, so let's just stop right there. Does the Bible identify that conspiracies are real? Sure, it does. Okay? So, in anything I'm saying, you need to understand. I'm not saying there aren't conspiracies. I'm not going to say that. The Bible asserts that there are, right? There are other secular and extra-biblical conspiracies, like I mentioned with the assassination of Lincoln, etc. Okay? So this is a real thing. All right? Now let's look at some definitions. Let's look first at conspiracy. So this is Noah Webster's American Dictionary, okay? So here we go. Number one, conspiracy. A combination of men for an evil purpose. An agreement between two or more persons to commit some crime in concert. That means they're doing it how? Together, right? Particularly a combination to commit, commitment to commit treason, to excite sedition, or insurrection against the government of a state. A plot is a conspiracy against the life of a king, a conspiracy against the government. Then it gets into some legal definitions. Number two, in law, an agreement between two or more persons, falsely and maliciously to indict, or proceed to be indicted an innocent person of a felony. And so that's sort of a legal definition. Let's look at the second word in the Bible. The Bible uses the word conspire. To conspire means to plot, to breathe, okay? But the primary sense is to throw, to win, hence spire, a fold, circle, wreath. Number one, to agree by oath, covenant, or otherwise to commit a crime, to plot, to hatch treason. And then it notices giving some scriptural references here for this definition. And thirdly, the definition of conspirator, one who conspires, one who engages in a plot to commit a crime, particularly treason. And you can understand. So is the Bible using these terms? The Bible is using the terms conspiracy 10 times, conspired 19 times, conspirators one time. Now let's open up our Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. So the scriptures talk about conspiracies. This is a biblical concept, okay? So if it's true in the Bible, is it true outside of the Bible? Are there going to be people that are conspiring to do different things? Okay? Genesis chapter 37. In this chapter, we're dealing with Joseph. I want you to go to verse 8, okay? Go to verse 8. Notice what it says. And his brethren, so Joseph is having these dreams. He's telling his brothers these dreams. His brothers aren't appreciating it very much if you're familiar with the story. Look at verse 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his what? So his brothers, the text says, do they hate him? Okay? So he's having these dreams. Now, I'll be honest with you. Joseph is a little bit foolish to be telling his brothers this stuff. Because you tell people this kind of stuff, and is it probably somewhat natural in the flesh for these people to hate him? Okay? Are they going to be like, oh, yay, we're so great that you're going to rule over us? All right? They're already jealous of him because they know his dad loves him more than them. All right? But go to verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. That means they bowed down. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him. So now they've hated him, and now they what? They envy him. Envied him, but his father observed this saying. And his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, and tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan, I guess is how you would say that. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now watch. And when they saw him afar off, okay, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to what? What are they doing? Are they engaging in a conspiracy to kill their brother? Okay? So you think about all the definitions that we just looked at, all the data that we just went over, is the Bible saying that the brothers of Joseph conspired against him to kill him? So do they hatch a plot in secrecy based upon deception to kill their brother? Okay, look at the next verse. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, so now they're going to lie. They're going to lie about what happened. We will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So listen, are they motivated here by envy and hatred? And does it cause them to conspire against him to kill him? Okay. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben, you know, he's the oldest, he's the wisest, he's the one that's supposed to, you know, be telling everybody what time it is. Verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. So my personal opinion is that Reuben is kind of trying to be a hero here, right? Because can he curry favor with his dad if he brings him back? Okay? Now look at what happens. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and look, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Oh, he's our brother. We shouldn't kill him, but let's sell him into slavery. That's a good idea. Okay? Here's my point. Is this a conspiracy? Does the Bible call it a conspiracy? Do Joseph's brothers conspire against him in an untoward way here? Okay? Come with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. So the Bible is clear that conspiracies exist. Okay? The Bible is clear conspiracies exist. 2 Samuel 15. Now there's a lot of history here that we don't have time to get into, but Absalom is going to conspire against David related to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Okay? 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Okay? And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed, right, of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. You see what's going on here? So there's no one to judge these cases that are coming, right? So Absalom says, who should do it? Me. I should do it. Okay? That I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do his obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Did I say that wrong? They're bowing before him, essentially what they're doing. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of who? Israel. So he's stealing from Israel what the authority, the love, and so forth that belonged to the king, right? And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go now and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. And thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed unto Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, that ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So is he spying out the land, and is he planning to co-opt the authority of Israel's throne? Okay? Verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Verse 12. And Absalom sent for, and I don't know this dude's name. Ahithophel, the Gileadite. Well, sure, we'll go with it. David's counselor from his city, even from Gilgal, which he offered sacrifices. Now watch. And the conspiracy was what? Strong, for the people increased continually with who? So as Absalom foisted a plan, a conspiratorial plan, to basically make himself what? King of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, right? So our conspiracies in the Bible. Same chapter, go to verse 31 briefly. And one told David, saying, whatever that guy's name is among the conspirators with who? With Absalom. So again, is the Bible identifying conspiracies? Okay? Go to 1 Kings chapter 16. Go to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 8. I will make a brief confession to you, okay? Some of you might know this, some of you might not. I was held back in school because I couldn't read. So sometimes when I get to these names, they freak me out a little bit because I'm not sure how to pronounce them, okay? So just bear with me. And by the way, however the teacher says it is right anyway, so... 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse 8, okay? In the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ela, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, did what? Conspired against him. And he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk, in the house of Arza, steward in his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So now do we have a conspiracy to commit a political assassination to make somebody else king? So is the Bible addressing these situations? Now, a bunch. Let me just say this. If you look at all of the occurrences of the various forms of conspiracy, conspire, conspirators, many, many of them occur in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and they are related to multiple similar instances to what we just read, where somebody is conspiring to murder or kill a king so that they can be king in their place. Okay? Now moving on, go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Here's an interesting occurrence, Jeremiah chapter 11. This is, if you read the whole context here, this is talking about Israel's unbelief. Okay? Verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in, now watch, in, everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Now look, watch verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When he's talking about that conspiracy, he's talking about the children of Israel conspiring to not keep God's law. And therefore bring upon themselves the curses that are written in that law. And the text specifically calls it a what? A conspiracy. Okay? Now there's other examples here for the sake of time. Write down Ezekiel 22 verse 25. Deals with another conspiracy on Israel's prophets. And come with me to Acts 23. Come with me over to Acts 23. So, in the Bible, do conspiracies exist? Yes. Now, how do we know that these conspiracies existed? Because God's Word says they existed. It says they were what? Conspiracies, right? So we don't have to doubt, we don't have to question it. God's Word says these were conspiracies, and so we know that there were people that conspired in the Word of God to do these various things that we're reading about here. Okay? Let's look at a New Testament example, Acts 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, now watch, and bound themselves under a curse. So does this meet the definition of a conspiracy that we looked at earlier, right? Bound themselves together under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed who? Paul. So are they entering into a league? Are they entering into a secret agreement, into a secret arrangement, and do they take an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until they've killed Paul? Now look at the next verse, verse 13. And when there were more than 40 which had made this what? Conspiracy. So there's more than 40 of these dudes that enter into the secret agreement to kill Paul, and the Bible calls it a what? Conspiracy. Okay? And they came to the chief priests and elders and says, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. And we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. So are they telling the religious leadership of Israel this? Now therefore, ye, with the council, signify to the chief captains, that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to what? So this is an elaborate plot, right? Do they have 40 men that have conspired to not eat or drink until they've killed Paul? Now they go to the religious leadership structure of the nation of Israel and they say, listen, we've taken this vow, we've taken this oath, we need your help in doing what? And so what's the plan? Call Paul back in to hear you, to stand before you tomorrow, and when they bring him down here, we will basically rush upon him and do what? Kill him. That's the conspiracy. Okay. Now, look at verse 16. This is a massively instructive verse. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. How did she hear about it? How did she hear about it? She wasn't there. She wasn't part of the plot. How'd you hear about it? This goes back to one of the points I made earlier. Somebody didn't shut up. Somebody blabbed. Somebody told the wrong person, and now there's Paul's sister's son, okay. Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of the lying in wait. So are there people talking about it? This is one of the reasons why. So is this conspiracy going to be thwarted by somebody not being quiet? There it is right there in the Bible. I'm not making it up. There's a biblical, scriptural example of exactly what I'm talking about here. Okay? The problem is when people conspire to do things, they can't be quiet and they don't cooperate. Okay? Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of the lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So now does Paul know? Okay? Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young woman unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. And he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire that which thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly, but do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 41. Now that's interesting too. Do they know exactly how many guys are part of the plot? Well, they weren't there and they weren't part of the group that swore the oath and said, we're not going to eat or drink for 40 days. So somebody's talking. Somebody is saying more, right? And now word has made its way to Paul, and Paul now is able, through the activity of what's going on here, are they going to thwart this conspiracy to kill Paul? Okay, verse 21. But thou do not yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. Now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. This is fascinating. Does this person know exactly what the conspiracy was? How do they know? They know because somebody has what? Now the text doesn't say it, but it's obvious that somebody has said too much to the wrong person. And now is the word getting around, and now are they able to thwart the plan. Verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me. And on the morrow, basically, we can stop reading there, but the conspiracy is thwarted. And Paul is not killed, and he makes it to Rome, and his life and his ministry, what? Continue. But is there a clear conspiracy there? So what have we looked at? We've looked at Joseph. We've looked at Absalom and David. We looked at Zimri and Ella from 1 Kings. We've looked at some stuff here in Jeremiah. Now we've looked at some things with Paul. Now let me just say this too. Go to Daniel 6. The Bible records other conspiracies that are not explicitly called conspiracies. In other words, the word conspiracy isn't in the text, but it's still clearly a conspiracy by definition of what a conspiracy is. Okay? Go to Daniel chapter 6. Now, Brother Dwayne is going through the book of Esther in Sunday school, and he is talking right now about Haman's plot, Haman's conspiracy to murder all the Jews in Persia. Okay? Is that a conspiracy? Now, the Bible in Esther, you can read Esther from front to back and never find the word conspiracy, but does it fit the definition of a conspiracy? Okay? Look at Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents whom Daniel was first. So Daniel has the chief seat underneath the king. Okay? That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, if you're one of these other guys, the way human nature is, do you like Daniel? No. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They go, the first thing these guys try to do is they try to bring up charges against Daniel for violating the law of the Medes and the Persians. And can they find any sin or transgression or any breaking of the law of the Medes and the Persians? They cannot. Okay? Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now what are they going to do? Now they're going to conspire to use the word of God against Daniel to get him in political trouble. That's exactly what they're going to do. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Are these guys conspiring against Daniel? Okay. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward heaven, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did what? Did Daniel alter his practice and his fidelity to the law just because the Medes and the Persians had passed this ruling? But see, did these guys know this? So are they tricking the king through a conspiratorial action and through a league to get him to pass something which now he's going to have to use against Daniel? Then, verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and asking supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. So he can't change it. Okay? Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him where? Is that a conspiracy? That's a conspiracy. Does the text say it's a conspiracy? It never uses the word conspiracy, but does it meet all the definitions of what a conspiracy is? Okay? So, couple things that I want you to think about in conclusion to this, because we got more things we're going to tackle moving forward. The fact, now hear me, the fact that conspiracies exist does not mean that any particular conspiracy theory is true. The fact that conspiracies exist does not mean that any particular conspiracy theory is what? True. Okay? What's a theory? Okay, well, a theory so look at bullet point number one. A theory is by definition a speculation or conjecture. What's a conjecture? A guess. A theory is by definition a speculation or conjecture based upon a hypothetical set of facts, principles, or circumstances. That's the way Merriam-Webster.com defines a theory, right? Now, I know all of you in here, you would object to the theory of evolution. Okay? Why would you object to the theory of evolution? Well, number one, it's contrary to the Word of God. Right? The scriptures say God created the world in 7 days. It's contrary to the word of God. Man is not descended through a process of random mutations from lower life. Man was made in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. Right? As well as everything else in the cosmos, if you will, God is the creator. He is the one that created all things. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without this person, there would be literally nothing else. So I just flipped into a paraphrase there, but you understand, right? So how many of you, so a theory is something that is a conjecture. It's a speculation. It's not necessarily based upon evidence. Has evolution ever been proven to be true with certainty? But that's the way it's taught. It's taught as though it's been proved, right? But it hasn't been proved. Or they wouldn't call it a what? A theory. Okay? So when we're talking about conspiracies, are conspiracies real? Do conspiracies exist? Have they existed? Right? But now you put theory in and conspiracy theories. Now what are you talking about? You're talking about speculation and conjecture of something that may or may not exist based upon a hypothetical set of facts or circumstances. So, maybe you're right. Maybe you're what? Maybe you're wrong. But you can't say for sure that you what? No. Okay? So, again. I can take 4 or 5 things as easy as the next guy, put them in a blender, hit blend, and spin out my own theory. Okay? But if I spin out my own theory, what is it? It's a speculation. It's a conjecture. A lot of this type of stuff is very, I just gotta warn you, it is very appealing to your flesh. Okay? When the Bible informs us of the existence of a conspiracy, do we need to engage in conjecture? When the Bible says that there was a conspiracy against Paul, do we need to engage in conjecture? When the Bible says there that these guys conspired against Daniel here in Daniel 6, do we need to engage in conjecture? No. But a conspiracy theory, by definition, is a conjecture of something that may or may not be what? True. Okay? So when the Bible informs us of the existence of a conspiracy, we don't need conjecture. We don't need to speculate. And here's the big one. We don't need to imagine. We don't need to imagine because the Bible is explicit. Okay. Now, based upon the Bible, I have no problem in saying that conspiracies are real. But the thing about conspiracies is you don't know there's really a conspiracy until after the thing has already what? Happened. Otherwise, you're just what? Speculating. So when the Bible informs us of the existence of conspiracies, we don't need conjecture, we don't need to speculate, we don't need to imagine. And this is the thing. How many of you picked up early on, I should have made more of a point of it at the time, and I'm scolding myself for not doing it. But you remember when we were reading, I forget which story it was, it talked about them imagining something. Remember that? We read the verse this morning. Okay? Get 2 Corinthians 10. Get 2 Corinthians 10 and get Genesis 6. I'm almost done. It's a conspiracy. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. And when God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every what? imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil what? Now, that is talking about a lost man. Is the lost man, the imagination of his heart, only evil continually? Okay? But when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you as a member of the body of Christ, does your mind still have the capacity to imagine quite a bit? How many of you have ever imagined something that wasn't true? How many of you have ever imagined any sort of thing and it ends up not to be the case? Okay? As a believer, what are we supposed to be doing with imaginations? Entertaining them, dwelling on them, running them all to their end, thinking about how, well, you know, this is this, and this could be that, and this guy looked at me weird, and the Cubs won the World Series, so therefore this. Okay, now, I'm admittedly trying to be a little bit funny, but that's what people do. Okay, they just get this and that. Oh, well, then that must mean this is going on, and maybe it is, maybe it's what? Not. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down what? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Christ. What I want to do next Sunday is I want to start going over criterion, scriptural criteria, for evaluating conspiracy theories. Okay? Because I'm just going to say it this way. As I've looked at a lot of this stuff, I think there's a whole lot of people that are carried away in their imagination. That are carried away in their imagination. Now, there was a situation not too long ago where somebody was trying to convince me of something. Actually, a lot of some things. I'm trying to show me how all these things fit and made sense. And they're talking to me and rambling on and on and on. And I'm like, at some point, like, I don't even remember what all the different pieces were and how they were all supposed to fit together. So I said to this person, I said, write me a paper explaining what it is that you think I need to know here with supporting evidence. This is what I said. I said, write me a paper of what it is that I'm supposed to be getting from this and what you think I need to know and what you think my church needs to know, and present the evidence and let me evaluate it based upon an evidentiary explanation of the facts. Do you think I ever got that paper? No, because all it was watch this video and then this video and then this video and then this video, right? And, but you know, you can use your imagination and you can spring together any causal chain you want between this thing, and this thing. Before you know it, man, woo, you're Nostradamus. Okay? We need to take this seriously. Overindulging our imagination is not something that we should be concerned with as believers. In fact, our apostle, the apostle Paul, for this dispensation of grace, he says we're to cast down what? Imagination. He says we're supposed to set our affection on things where? Above. Conspiracies are real. But that doesn't mean every conspiracy theory is what? True. And so we're going to be looking at that a little bit more next week. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. That even in topics that it might not be so readily apparent that the word is pertinent to, that it is. And that it is the ultimate source of truth in this universe. Outside of yourself, it's your word. You gave it by inspiration. The scriptures teach that the living and the written word are equal with each other when you study the doctrine of inspiration. So we know that when we read something in the scriptures, that it is your mind expressed toward us. Lord, we live in days that are very troubled, that are very unstable. And the course of the world has all sorts of different snares and traps and things set for people to walk into. Help us as we consider in the coming weeks further this issue of the conspiratorial mindset and a scriptural evaluation. that we'll have clarity from your word on these things. And then once we get the clarity from your word, that we will align ourselves, that we will align our thinking and our practice with what you say, not with what the flesh might want or what the world system might want us to think. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ.